Isaiah chapter 40, verses 21 through 31. Oh, and it would be nice if I let you see it. Listen now for the word of God, which you can now see on your screen. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to live in, who brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, and scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows upon them, and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host and numbers them, calling them all by name, because he is great in strength and mighty in power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God of our weary years, God of our silent tears, thou who hast brought us thus far on the way, thou who hast by thy might led us into the light, keep us forever in the path, we pray. Speak now, O God, who from the beginning was all things and created all that was created. Create in us clean hearts this day so that we might be hearers and doers of your word. This we pray through the power of your Son, Jesus. And now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are our rock, you are our strength, you are our Redeemer. And the people of God said, amen and amen. The opening lines of the third stanza of our morning hymn, penned by James Weldon Johnson, seem to have picked up momentum and gained power and remained relevant even today. Though Johnson refers to the weary years in the plural, the past 12 months have been wearying enough for many of us. The news of the 2 million COVID-related deaths around the globe and the 473,000 COVID deaths in the United States is exhausting enough. Add to that a standing order of poverty, a side order of various forms of racial unrest and injustice, and the supersized tensions that have arisen as the American educational system has been tested and tried, and the pain of the ongoing saga of decisions around the Philadelphia Eagles coaching staff and quarterback Carson Wentz. I mean, we've got some things weighing on our hearts and our minds. When Isaiah was writing to the people in exile, I wonder if he ever imagined that we who read the passage now would connect so deeply with the experiences of an exiled people. This is actually a great text for the first Sunday of Black History Month if we were to focus on a people who have historically and systematically been exiled from some of the life and liberty promised to America's citizens. When we celebrate the accomplishments and sing the songs of exiled people and elevate them to the level of art, we run the risk of forgetting that our pleasure, our delight, is born out of the pain of the lives of others. When we lift the names of great African Americans who have sung with Mahalia, "How I Got Over," but we do so without talking about and resolving that to which Clara Ward referred in her lyrics, what they had to get over, we do only a small part of the work. We can't only sing the songs of an exiled people. We must also do the work. for the exiled people. When we fast forward to the last verse of this text, and we rejoice in the notion that I grew up with the King James Version, so I can only read this in this way. We rejoice in the notion that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, but we brush past that which took away our strength in the first place. We do God, the text, and ourselves a disservice. Perhaps you remember the quote from Martin Luther King in his 1963 book, Strength to Love, where he reminded us the ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort or convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy. The true neighbor will risk his position, his prestige, and even his life for the welfare of others. And some might use this as a starting point to argue that our worst situations govern the direction of our lives. They might suggest that it is the difficult times, the struggles, the moments where we must stare down adversity and continue on our journey anyway, that are the pivotal points that drive us forward. I mean, what if Cicely Tyson had not refused to take the roles that didn't dignify the African-American experience? Would she have had the career that she had? Would she have earned the awards and the accolades that she has accumulated in her lifetime? What if she refused to give life to Ernest Gaines' Miss Jane Pittman? And whether we saw it on screen or imagined it as we read the book, what if we had not been able to conjure the image of her defiantly drinking from the water fountain clearly marked whites only? Perhaps it is the challenge and adversity that drives us forward, or perhaps for the people of the book, that is not the singular truth. What I believe that Isaiah offers us this morning is the opportunity to see that in both Black history and in all history, our struggles and our pain points are not the starting place. Our origin, our starting place, is not one of slavery, captivity, exile, or privilege. Adversity at its best can only compete with and lose to the sovereignty of God. So the question that looms overhead this day is, what must we do to keep the sovereignty of God center stage and not allow it to be overshadowed by whatever is present and threatening in our lives? First, I would suggest that cultivating and maintaining a strong sense of institutional memory is key to remembering the sovereignty of God above all else. How do we maintain institutional memory? By reading and retelling the stories of the scriptures, and then reading and retelling and telling over again who God is. This is why the passage begins with these words, "Have you not heard?" The question is not a question of accusation and condemnation, but rather one of invitation. There actually is a story, and you are invited to see yourself as part of the story. And if you have not heard the story, then it would make sense to think that the worst thing that happened to us would define us. But if we have heard the story, there is a place we can turn to maintain and to feed our hope. This is why we tell the story through public scripture readings. This is why we tell the story in the lyrics of our hymns. This is why we tell the story in our preaching and in our praying. And this is why we tell the story in our living. We tell it to our children. We tell it so the generations will always remember. This is why I would guess that one of the first things that Izzy might know is, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And that would be good enough. If the only story that Abe ever knew was the story of a God who loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten son, that would be good enough. The people in exile were exposed to a story that their Babylonian captors were sovereign. And the prophet had to remind them, Babylonian captivity is only temporary, but God is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint nor weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. So yes, there are other stories out there, but whose report will we believe? We will believe the report of the Lord. We will believe the story that reminds us to trust and to find hope, even in the midst of our most challenging moments and our worst and most heartbreaking circumstances. Second, I would offer that it's crucial to consider our context. This goes hand in hand with cultivating institutional memory, but it asks us to go a step further. Considering context is the work of taking a good look at what brought us to this place and what has worked before, and considering whether it will work again. embedded in the complexities of the problem of discrimination in U.S. history is the notion that the nonviolent movement of one segment of the population was a sufficient method for wrestling with the problem. This notion, however, overlooks the part of the story that included the violence that was done to those who were engaging in nonviolent protests. The notion that waiting was an option, that time would somehow miraculously move the needle on issues concerning civil rights, was a self-protective and naive notion at best. Context. How can nonviolence serve a systemic problem that employs violence to protect itself in the first place? Context. How did the protesters understand this as a theological problem and not simply as a civil rights or a political problem? They compared it to the biblical story of Moses being called by God to tell old Pharaoh to let my people go. The disenfranchised folks had another story to give color and context to their own. They didn't see this as a theodicy problem of why do bad things happen to good people. This was not a problem of where is God in this moment. This was a different problem. Context let them know that this was not an issue of God not showing up. This was an issue of trusting that God will show up because God has shown up before and God will show up again. Context, where in our lives do we need to shift our perspective and to put some things into context? When asked to participate in an interfaith day of prayer, May of last year, while we were still adjusting to sheltering in place, Bishop Yvette Flunder, presiding bishop of the Fellowship of Affirming Ministries, again, context, we wouldn't need TFAM, the Fellowship of Affirming Ministries, if all ministries were actively affirming. She prayed these words after she named the current circumstances that seemed overwhelming. She talked about children being separated from their parents. She talked about bodies being stacked in refrigerator cars. She talked about the deaths that had occurred. She named all of the problems and then she prayed, yet we keenly sense your presence here with us, sheltering in place and preparing us for our what's next. Divine change is in the air and many things will never be the same again. Out of the context of a pandemic, Bishop Flunder remembered and reminded us that with God, there is always a what's next, even when there is a what is this and what is now. A final move as we consider the sovereignty of God is to have a healthy sense of self-awareness that prevents us from putting ourselves in the space of sovereign. A quote often incorrectly attributed to President Lincoln suggests this: nearly all men can stand adversity. But if you want to test a man's character, give him power. Well, I wonder why that is. Could it be because power is not only power over oneself, but it can extend and have an impact on the lives of others? Those original hearers in the text had experienced the fallout of the Babylonian exercise of power over them. Isaiah speaks to them as they consider the space between exile and the return home, and both of those are strange places to be. Exile is familiar and not quite comfortable, but home is still home and yet not quite comfortable. The exercise has left us weary. Our worship space has changed. Our way of relating to one another has changed. The ways that we define family and tribe has changed. Will we even have the strength to complete this journey and to become who God is calling us to become? As we move out of exile, are we strong enough? Can we rebuild? Will we be able to survive in this space? Do we have the power we need to do this in our own strength? And now the last verse provides the answer. God does not ask them and does not ask us to work in our own fleeting power. God does not ask us to make ourselves sovereign over our problems, our circumstances, or our adversities. God asks us to remember that God has no equal. Through the prophet, we are reminded that God's understanding is unsearchable. And since we cannot fully comprehend how God can be both so high and lifted up, creator of all things, above all things, below all things, and at the same time, as Bishop Flunder said, we keenly feel God's presence close to us. We find the strength to love. We find the strength to wait. We find the strength to turn ourselves over into the hands of the one who is sovereign, who has promised to deliver, who did not promise to keep us from any difficult situations, but promises to deliver us from those situations so that context, we can reflect on the situations and fix the situation so that generations to come no longer have to deal with such situations. And so what do we do when we find ourselves in this space where we cannot comprehend God and God is so near? We wait. We wait knowing that what is not all that there is. We wait and we find our strength. We find ourselves renewed. We wait and we find ourselves mounting up on eagle's wings, not rescued by the majestic birds, but with wings of our own given by a sovereign God. We become like the eagles. We are not the eagles, but we become like eagles. We have a wingspan that carries us where we need to go, with the breath of God at our backs, with the Ruach of God under our wings, we are able to run and not be weary. We are able to walk and not faint. We are able to move from the overwhelm of where we are into the open space of where God would have us to live and move and have our being. And so this first Sunday of February, in a year that we thought would take forever to come, here we are in 2021, trusting and asking God, we are waiting for you. Will you come? God, we are waiting for you to restore us. Will you come? God, we are waiting for you to show us the way. Will you come? And so our prayer, our song this morning becomes these words: not a second or another minute, not an hour or another day, but at this moment, with our eagle's arms outstretched, we need you to make a way. We need you now. We need you now. Lord, we need you right away. And the God who promised rest, the God who promised to sit high and look low, the God who promised that we would run and not be weary, we would walk and not faint, that God says, I hear you, I see you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. And so we pray, Lord, we need you now, as we meet God where God has been waiting for us all along. Thanks be to God.